Our Father, we thank you that we can boast in you, that we can thank you for what we have in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together as a faith community to offer our worship to you. And Lord, we pray that you will be with us now as we spend this time together, that the power of your Spirit working through us who have made a confession of faith to you will draw us deeper to you. Lord, we thank you for this new year, and we pray, Father, that and commit ourselves to you as we go forward into this year, Father, that we will serve you in a way that is honoring to you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to Byron Community Church. We're glad that you have joined with us on this snowy morning, and we thank you for being here. At this time, I think the kids can go down for their class, and we're going to continue on with our worship here.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Privilege it is for us to be able to lean on the everlasting arms. This morning, Pastor John is starting a new series from 2 Corinthians. The power in weakness, I think, is your tagline, right, John? Power through weakness. That doesn't make sense. To the world, that makes no sense. But to us who have made a commitment of faith to God, that makes total sense. We have power through our weakness, through our submission to Him. But it requires us in every step of the way to look to Him for our strength and for guidance.
God, I look to you. I walk the overwhelm. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me thank you.
As I mentioned, Pastor John is starting in 2 Corinthians today, and there are two passages that he would like us to key in on, I think, as we go through this series. So we're just going to read them together. They'll be on the screen behind you, behind me. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm bound in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sunshine is down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
We're glad that you're here this morning on a snowy day, the last day of the Christmas New Year break, and trust that the Lord will bless us over the Last few days, I received a letter, and I'd like to talk a little bit about this letter that I've received. It's from a church asking for our opinion, our assessment on a particular candidate's suitability for doing ministry in their setting. I'm actually quite honored, and I hope you are too, to be asked for this kind of input. But here's the catch. This church got some feedback from another church where this guy previously ministered. So did you get that? The church, we'll call it Church X, is asking for my input and your input, and they've received feedback about this candidate. We'll call it from Church Y. It's interesting because in the feedback, there was a listing of several concerns, issues that some of the members of Church Y had with this particular candidate. And I thought I'd just spend a couple minutes and give you a sample of some of their concerns. Okay, are you listening carefully so we can give some good collective input? This guy seems to have little or no presence. You've heard about the it factor in ministry? Well, apparently he doesn't have it. He's quite unimpressive and totally lacking in charisma. His preaching, that's an important part of ministry, is at best dull and often boring. The content of his messages, at times too simple and at times too complicated. His written communication, I guess that would include emails to members, are often harsh and severe. He's got a reputation for getting into sharp disagreements and messy conflicts. His views on sexual matters and controversial ethical matters seem at best to be politically incorrect. He's easily perceived to be narrow and intolerant, culturally out of touch. His strongly radical views on common sense protocols is puzzling. And they gave an example. Though funds were available to pay him, he refused any kind of stipend for ministry. Quite unprofessional in this approach, especially because he allowed other churches and people to support him. It seems that he's very inconsistent. And they wanted to add that he did seem obsessed with weekly offerings and collections. They asked maybe some embezzlement might be going on. Visitation, of course, is a big part of ministry. And this guy promised visits, but seemed to back out. Maybe when it comes to promise keeping, he lacks integrity. With many church relationships, this guy and church members' relationships seemed strained and frosty. In fact, in one case, a confrontation with a member caused this fellow, this candidate, to take a leave of absence because he said he felt embarrassed and humiliated. Wow, there's even more. The guy is in poor health, just doesn't compare to other dynamic ministers. And it's disturbing that troubles and hardships seem to follow this guy everywhere he goes. He says he's blessed. In fact, he says that we're all blessed in Christ. But where's his success? Why does he deal with so much pain and affliction, especially in his own life? I don't know about you, but I was quite overwhelmed when encountering all these concerns and all these negative issues with this candidate. I think you'll agree with me that I will have to get back to Church X and tell them that this is a very weak candidate. In fact, if we had a rating system, A being top-notch, B being average, C being like incredibly weak, don't even consider that guy. I think most of us would say, let's put this guy in the C category. Now, if you're like me, I think we do need more information. I'm kind of hoping that there is something positive about this guy. In fact, I really wonder, what would this guy say in his defense? What would he say about these perceived weaknesses? I'd love to discover what makes this guy think that he's at all suitable for ministry. Good questions, aren't they? Oh, by the way, Church X, where this guy has applied, adds that this candidate's preferred designation is the Apostle Paul. Remember, years ago, a seminary professor said to the class, the Apostle Paul would not get hired or selected in most of our churches today. Power in weakness. What we're going to discover is that Paul will defend himself, his message, and his ministry. And while what I presented was an imaginary letter, it was built on several days of careful study through 2 Corinthians. And I can assure you that every concern, every issue that we referred to will be addressed in 2 Corinthians. Power in weakness. There are two challenges ahead of us over the next few months. First of all is what I call the context challenge. Now you need to know that there are a lot of wonderful texts in 2 Corinthians. Rick had us read a couple of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I love that paragraph. I preached from that paragraph. 2 Corinthians 12, preached from it several times, referred to it often in other topical sermons. Think of these other texts. 2 Corinthians 2:15 will be there at the end of January. For we are the aroma of Christ. One of my favorite metaphors. What is that all about? Or how about 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18, which talks about the eternal weight of glory. Wow, being weighed down with glory in the future. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. You want to make sure you're around for that sermon. How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? We are new creatures in Christ. This is a great kind of New Year's revelation. The old has passed, the new has come. That's what we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We're going to have at least two or three sermons on tithing and giving. You can't wait for that, can you? That's coming down the pike. And then, of course, we made reference to other texts. But context is important. And often 2 Corinthians isn't preached on. It's not done as a series. And I thought it would be appropriate for us at this juncture to look at some of these wonderful paragraphs, some of these wonderful ideas in the context of what is going on in 2 Corinthians. You won't be able to take a trip today to modern Corinth. It doesn't exist. Corinth was destroyed many, many years ago. In fact, it had been destroyed previously before Christ. And then a fellow you've heard of, Julius Caesar, rebuilt the city of Corinth. During Paul's time, Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city, a city of business and commerce, a city of entertainment, a great sporting city. Next to the Olympic Games, the games held in Corinth were among the most famous in the world. Also in Corinth, you had many people who had come from other parts of Rome and settled. It truly was a great Greco-Roman city. Emperor Nero did not visit a lot of cities in the expanded Roman Empire, but he made a point of visiting Corinth. Paul's first visit to Corinth was about 50 AD, and he started a church with a couple. You've maybe heard their names, Priscilla and Aquila. And they formed a church in Corinth, and things went pretty well. Paul leaves Corinth to go to a couple of other places, and in the meantime, the young church at Corinth has a lot of questions about some practical matters, actually dealing with some difficult issues. And Paul addresses these issues in 1 Corinthians. Some of what he says is very helpful. A lot of what he says is quite unpopular. In fact, I dare to say that there are aspects and issues dealt with in 1 Corinthians that would be unpopular today. Some of you, maybe me, would struggle with some of the things that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians. Paul quickly goes back to Corinthians. It's what gets called the painful visit. This is a second visit. We'll be referring to the painful visit in our sermon next Sunday. And in the meantime, Paul, after this quick, painful visit, writes what is called the severe letter. We don't have a copy of the severe letter, although again, Paul refers to it very specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's not quite sure how people will respond to the painful visit and the severe letter, but he does know that, generally speaking, his relationship with the Corinthians is strained. It's frosty. The Corinthians have lots of issues. They are even questioning Paul's apostleship. They're questioning Paul's suitability for ministry. Now, we're going to find in 2 Corinthians that there's some improvement that will happen in that relationship. And just to keep you kind of in the loop, we know that Paul made a third visit to Corinth. This is after the writing of 2 Corinthians. And I believe it was on that third visit, doing all kinds of ministry in Corinth, that Paul found the time, led by the Spirit, to write a little epistle that we know as Romans. So quite significant when we think of that context. If there's a context challenge, we also have an application challenge. The primary application, if we're going to be biblically accurate and display biblical integrity, is 2 Corinthians is Paul's apologetic. It's a polemic. It is Paul defending himself. Paul making a case for himself, for his message, for his ministry. And we need to be sensitive to that if we're going to deal with 2 Corinthians well. But I believe that there is a secondary application, and it's why 2 Corinthians is a very powerful piece of God's word for those in ministry, especially for pastors, for missionaries. But you know my view of ministry. We're all ministers. We're all called to serve. We all have a spiritual gift or more that we use in service for the Lord. And then the broad application, which I think is just wise for a preacher, is to deal with some of the issues that will surface in 2 Corinthians that have broad application for 24/7 Christian living. And we want to make sure that we're very sensitive to this aspect of application as well. So we're going to get started this morning in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be doing an introduction, which we've just completed, and then we're going to look at Paul's introduction to the epistle, which lays a little bit of a foundation. This series, just so you know, is starting today and will finish the last Sunday, Lord willing, in June. That's a long series, isn't it? There's a lot of material, and that way we won't feel rushed, or we will feel like we're glossing over some of the difficult passages. Maybe when we get to the difficult passages, I will wish that it had been a lot shorter series, but we want to, with integrity, deal with all of God's Word in that kind of manner. Now we'll take a break for Easter. There's a couple of other breaks along the way, but by and large, we'll be going through 2 Corinthians over these 6 months. What I'd like you to do is pledge to read through 2 Corinthians. You read through 2 Corinthians, if you get started on this week, we will have a special gift for you next week. How do you like that? We're starting to offer gifts as incentives here at Byron. But we'll have a special gift for those of you who commit to read through 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to put you on the spot. This is kind of one of those transitionary Sundays with a lot of our folks away, so I can look at you quite specifically this morning. How many of you will do your best with God's help and by His grace to read through 2 Corinthians? Show of hands. Hey, I see some hands not up. I will speak to you afterwards, but not in a harsh or severe manner like Paul. Today's message we're titling Comfort in Affliction. That's our title for this morning. Did you remember in that imaginary letter? But what is a real issue is the Corinthians were asking, how can Paul be a blessed apostle when he has so many difficulties and troubles and hardships? In fact, how can anyone claim to be a Christian if they've got so many troubles and hardships and difficulties in life? Have you ever asked that question? Have you asked that question of someone you know who's got a lot of difficulties? Have you ever asked that question about yourself? How can I be in God's will? I even see people raising their hands. Well, that's good. You've been there, haven't you? I've been there. And it's always important for us to have a good understanding on affliction as we begin this particular series. It relates to Paul's situation. The Corinthians, believe it or not, though critical of Paul, would be able to identify with Paul in this area. And of course, our subject matter today is so relevant for both you and me. The role of comfort is so significant as we begin a new year. What surprises me is here you've got this group of Christians who've been giving Paul a pretty hard time, and yet we're going to discover today Paul has affection for those dealing with affliction. That maybe should have been my title this morning. I like it. It's kind of catchy, isn't it? Kind of pithy. Affection for those dealing with affliction. Well, are you ready? Roll up your sleeves. If you got a Bible, I'd be delighted if you take your Bible out. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It begins with a salutation, as all of Paul's epistles. Salutation is a fancy way of saying it's a greeting. And so in this greeting, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he's writing it with the assistance of Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very significant salutation. Let's not brush over it. Let's not kind of ignore some things that Paul wants to establish. Interesting enough, doesn't always do this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Remember what I said? It's his apostleship which is under question. Now, we know that apostleship was a special task, a special duty. There were only a few apostles who had been called of God. These were men who had witnessed the resurrection, the risen Christ in person. But you'll remember maybe in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that he had a different kind of encounter with the risen Christ. We know that it was on the Damascus Road. He shares that testimony in three different places in Acts. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians, hey, I'm the least of the apostles. Some would say that I don't even deserve to be an apostle. But then Paul tells us, right at the start of 2 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and it's by the will of God. This isn't something that he signed up for. It's not something that he won the approval to be an apostle. This is something that God has tasked him with. It is by the will of God. Just quick phrase, Christ Jesus. Why does Paul do that? Not often where he puts the term Christ in front of Jesus. Well, Christ literally means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. I would argue that that's another thing Paul wants to establish through 2 Corinthians. Some of the apostles who had kind of come into Corinth, who were not real apostles, they were false apostles, took aim at the role and the centrality of Jesus. So it's important for Paul to establish that this has to do with Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, you might question it. You might go, I don't think this guy is all that suitable. I don't think this guy is really up to the task of being an apostle. But Paul says, I am who I am by the will of God. If you're a Christian today, it's not because you deserved it. It's not because of your family background. It's because you've been called by the will of God. You are who you are. And your identity, your status in Christ is very important. When people challenge you, when people criticize you, when you have negative self-talk going on, you need to say, I am who I am by the grace and by the will of God. And then Paul is very deliberate in addressing it to the church of God in Corinth. Though these Corinthians have been giving him a hard time, Paul also appreciates who they are. These are the saints. These are God's holy ones. Now, they haven't been acting in a holy way towards Paul, but Paul recognizes and realizes the potential and the possibilities that are there with the Corinthians because they are the church of God. They are there in Corinth, but Paul, by referring to other Christians in Achaia, which would have been the general region, gives us reason to broaden our application. And I would suggest, as I said earlier, that there are practical issues for you and me. And then, of course, we have Paul's wish for the Corinthians, for you and me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and again, the centrality of Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. So that's what I wish for you in 2017, that you would have a refreshing experience, an experience anew of the grace of God. And how many of us would want peace in 2017, where there's maybe been conflict and difficulty, to experience the peace of God in 2017? So Paul does this greeting. He gives the Corinthians a sense of some of his priority of where he's going. Typically in an epistle, Paul would move into a thanksgiving. He does that in Thessalonians and Ephesians and other places. But here in 2 Corinthians, it's a benediction where Paul is praising God. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning on the benediction, which is kind of the main body of the introduction. So let's look at the benediction in whole. Verses 3 to 7, if you're following along in your Bible. We're going to read it together, and then what we'll do is we're going to parse it a bit. So why don't you read with me, just for a change of pace. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. I want to start with a definition. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or expert to know that the key word in this paragraph is the word comfort. 10 times we have the word comfort or derivatives of it. Sometimes the word comfort, the Greek word, gets translated mercy. It comes from a word that essentially means to encourage. In fact, the Greek word that is used there is one maybe you've heard of before. It's parakletos. You remember when Jesus left the disciple, he said, I'm sending another paraclete. I'm sending another comforter. I would argue that this term, paraclete, is used throughout 2 Corinthians. And in spite of what we might think, Paul, though defending himself and his ministry and his message, his purpose, as it is in all his epistles, is to comfort and to encourage the people of God. Parakletos, that idea of coming alongside to encourage and comfort. Hey, on Friday night, Heather and I had the privilege of going up to Waterloo to watch our niece play basketball. She plays for the Carleton Ravens, a splendid women's team, number 2 in Canada. And we enjoyed watching the game. When we got there, I said to my sister about her daughter, should we call out her name? Should we draw attention to her in the practice session? And my sister Pam said, no, John, that's when you're playing university basketball, she's beyond that. She really doesn't like that kind of centering on her. And as I thought of that, I thought of times where I had been to sporting events. Maybe you've been at a school cross-country race. Have you ever had that experience where one of the parents, it surely wouldn't have been you, but one of the parents runs along with their kids? It's kind of a weird experience, but it happens. I've seen it at football games where there's parents who are kind of going along the sideline following the play. You never do that in the CFL or the NFL, but that's actually the notion with this word that gets translated comfort. It's to come alongside. It's to kind of run along with, to encourage and to comfort. Well, let's parse it down now. We're going to be giving you about 6 or 7 definitions and different kind of characteristics of comfort. So let's start with the source of comfort. And this comes from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So the source of comfort is God. Again, Paul makes a very deliberate point of linking God the Father with Jesus Christ. Will be very significant as we go through 2 Corinthians. But here Paul is looking at God, our triune God. There's a divine dynamic when it comes to comfort. This is not human encouragement. It's not just something that's token in any manner. This is comfort that actually comes from God. Now, I'm one of those curious people. How does God comfort us if he's the source? Well, you would be reading through Scripture. Many of you have pledged to do that. And I think one of God's great ways of comforting us is through Scripture. In the Psalms, I love this phrase, my soul is weak with sorrow. Strengthen me, encourage me, comfort me according to your word. Is there comfort in prayer? I sure find there's a lot of comfort when we spend time with God in prayer. Can I tell you, even though I was playing on the piano, I found tremendous encouragement and comfort in our worship time this morning. It was uplifting. Didn't it touch your heart? Didn't it touch your soul? And again, God working in and through music and worship, he loves to comfort in that way. I'm going to suggest to you that one of God's favorite ways of comforting us is the Spirit, who by nature is a comforter, works in and through other believers to comfort you and me. And what's even more exciting is God uses you. He uses me to comfort other people. And we're going to be looking at this process now over the next couple of verses. So we have the source of comfort. So we have the experience of comfort. It's hard to pass on something that you haven't experienced yourself. So Paul, and some scholars suggest that Paul is using the royal we. He may only be referring to himself. I don't think it matters. I think he may have been thinking of his missionary team, his buddies like Timothy and Titus and others who joined with him. So he begins verse 4 with, the God who comforts us in all our troubles. So you need to know that Paul said, I'm actually in a special position of being able to comfort others because I've experienced the comfort of God myself. And this is a good and wonderful thing. It's one thing to be academic, isn't it, to talk about comfort? Or to say, I've studied comfort. I've read through Isaiah 40. You know, it starts with comfort, comfort, comfort the people. There's other places that talk about comfort and encouragement. But what another thing to say you've experienced it. I think God has a unique way of prepping us as we prepare. As I was preparing for this series, preparing this message where I knew I'd be talking about affliction and suffering, maybe God thought I was being too academic because on Friday night I didn't sleep. Some of you know with my diabetes, very occasionally I experience neuropathy. And I experienced it big time on Friday night to the point I didn't sleep well. And I thought to myself, God, I think the lesson here is, John, don't you dare be academic when you talk about affliction. Don't you dare take it to just a scholarly level. It won't relate to those who are experiencing hardship and difficulty. This past week, Heather and I have had many occasions to talk about a colleague of hers who was killed just a few days ago. You heard about the accident on Wellington and the 401. An EA at Heather's school, a delightful woman. What a tragedy. How dare I this morning stand up here and try to be academic, scholarly, over-religious about this topic. Paul says, I can speak with credibility because I've experienced the comfort of God. I've been in trouble. I've been in those hard places. I've been in those confusing places. I've experienced comfort. Again, part of the process. But there's more. Let's look at the next slide, Karsten. The word I came up with was circulation. Maybe not the best word, but I think it carries the idea of what's going on with the comfort of God. It's not enough just to say, well, I've experienced for myself. Isn't that nice? God always has greater purposes. So Paul says, who comforts us in all our troubles so that. I always love the so that phrases in Scripture. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I'm not a stickler on words that are kind of incidental, but I think it's important for us to note that we receive comfort in all our troubles. Got that? Our troubles. That's kind of personalized. So that we can comfort those in any trouble. That sounds to me like a very broad term. What it means is, I don't have to have the same problem you have or be going through the same hardship in order to comfort you. I can experience comfort with my trouble, with my problem, with the distress I'm experiencing, and I can take that divine comfort and be a channel whereby I pass that on to you. The circulation of comfort. It's God's great purpose. In fact, I would even say it's a ministry priority. When I read through Isaiah 40, I read through other places, especially for those of us, in any kind of ministry leadership, any kind of pastoral role, if you're an elder, if you're a small group leader, comforting others is absolutely a ministry priority. And it's what God would have for us. So again, this circulation of comfort. You are comforted. God reaches out and addresses your need so that you are positioned to come alongside someone and offer them encouragement and help. Let's look at the next characteristic of comfort. And again, maybe not the best word, but it's the best I could come up with. I call this the companion of comfort. Because if comfort is the key word in the paragraph, a close second is the word affliction or hardship or distress. Paul uses several words which convey the same meaning. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. This is the point I'd like to gloss over, but it wouldn't be helpful to do so. Because Paul is basically saying that let's talk about the comfort of God, but acknowledge that this comfort is built on the reality of sufferings. Now, Paul has already talked about all kinds of troubles. So frankly, if you can encourage somebody who has a cold or about a flu, that's a good thing. I wouldn't maybe rate that as being part of what Paul means when he talks about the sufferings of Christ. And I think these are sufferings, these are hardships, these are what might be called the cost of discipleship. If you're in ministry, you know that there's hardship and challenges. Paul knows that. He spoke quite directly about it. If you're truly living the Christian life, you know that we're called to take up our cross and follow Christ. Maybe you've experienced some persecution. Maybe you've been insulted because of your stand for Christ. Maybe you're making a decision in terms of your lifestyle. Others look at it and kind of give you a hard time about it. There's a full range of what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ. We received a board game at Christmas. Actually, quite a fun game. It's called Are You Normal? Some of you are wondering, John, what is your family playing that game for? But we've had great fun with it. Are you normal? I say this really carefully. The normal Christian life, I think there's a book called The Normal Christian Life. Watchman Lee, I never read it, but I'm sure that's the title of it. The normal Christian life should involve suffering and hardship. Did you hear me say that? Did I say it boastfully? No. Did I say it cautiously? Yes. But I think I could make a pretty strong case that the normal Christian life should involve some aspect of hardship and suffering. What did Jesus say to his disciples when he left earth? He said, I'm sending another comforter, didn't he? That's great. But he also said, in this life you will have many troubles. You'll have hardship. You'll have difficulty. One of my concerns, and keep in mind my title this morning is Comfort in Affliction. Some opt for their version, which is comfort instead of affliction. Does that make any sense? And I'm saying we're talking this morning about comfort in affliction. We're not talking about comfort instead of affliction. In fact, if I can be this bold, I think there are some Christians who have opted for, have settled for a life of comfort. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. In fact, I'm leery of the Christian who would say, I don't know anything about troubles. Life is easy and good. I'd like to introduce you to some of your brothers and sisters here at Byron who, in fact, have troubles and hardship because you should be coming alongside and sharing in those. So we're not talking about comfort instead of affliction. We're talking about comfort in affliction. Now, here's the balance. I'm a balanced guy. Please don't go looking for suffering. Don't say the takeaway for me this morning is, okay, God, bring on the hardships. not the approach that I'm advocating. And I really believe with Paul, he wasn't a guy who was kind of a self-righteous martyr looking for trouble, taking some kind of pleasure in pain. I'm not talking about that this morning. If you know me well enough, you know I will do everything I can to get rid of pain when it comes. But if God calls us in such a way, and that calling has a cost, if there's some pressure, if there's some hardship, then we need to say, Lord, that's what it means to share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, another little caution, when we talk about sharing in the sufferings of Christ, we're not talking about the redemptive work of Christ, right? So we're not saying that we become someone's savior or some kind of, we use the term victorious suffering or vicarious suffering. No, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ in terms of ministry, in terms of serving one another. I also notice then, if we move on from the idea of the companion of comfort to the ministry of comfort, which involves this balance of affliction and comfort. Paul says in verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. That's quite a bit there in that verse. It has your mind kind of playing a ping pong game, but I think Paul's saying whatever the situation, be it a good time or a hard time, one of the purposes in ministry is to bring comfort and encouragement to others. I take the term salvation as a ministry goal and outcome quite directly. And Paul was able to say, because of what I have endured and gone through, there have been those who've been saved. And that needs to be our priority when it comes to what we may be going through in serving and ministering for Christ. And then Paul speaks to the idea of a patient endurance. And really, that's what we need to be pouring into others, is a sense of keep on keeping on. Your life is hard, it's difficult, and I don't fully understand what you're going through, but I want to be there for you. I want to be alongside you, whatever that means, to give you a sense of patient endurance. Christianity is not a sprint, is it? It's more like a marathon race. So this idea of the ministries. And then a final characteristic, the confidence and comfort, verse 7, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. As Paul witnessed Corinthians going through difficulty and trouble, he said that is an affirmation, actually, of your faith. I know that it's the real deal. I used to always think that a lack of hardship in a person's life was evidence that they were a real solid Christian, and Paul actually turns that all around. And he says, when I see those enduring suffering for the sake of Christ, all part of what it means to be a believer, keeping on, that comfort and affliction, that balance gives that sense of hope in that shared experience in Christ. So at this point, Paul has established kind of that case for comfort. Some have called this the Bible's greatest text on comfort. I'd agree with it. So if you're ever looking for a passage about comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7 is recognized as perhaps the Bible's greatest text on comfort. But some of the Corinthians may have been a bit cynical. Maybe you and me going, well, Paul, you're talking in generalities. Do you really know what it is to go through a tough time? Sometimes you look at others and you go, boy, if that person, if that family was going through it, I'm going through it, my family's going through. So does Paul really have the credentials to talk about this topic, comfort and affliction? Well, let's look at our final paragraph in the introduction. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 11. I'll just read it just to do that for you, and then I've just got two or three points. We do not want you to to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Carson, just leave the passage up as we key in on some points. I think, Carson, you actually got these, but we'll go to these after I've referred to them in the passage. So if you're taking notes, or if you've got a great mind, I've got 4 points. They all start with the letter D. So the first thing I want to talk about from this paragraph is distress. Paul talks about this escape from Asia. Some believe it was to do with the riots that happened in Ephesus. I'm not sure. If you read through Acts, you don't really get a sense that it was severe. He may be referring to something else, but whatever he's referring to was pretty bad. It was a pretty awful situation. To be distressed, as Paul says it, to the point of death, facing death, just wanting to give up. Some of you have been there. You know what? I know you've been there where you're going, you're like throwing in the towel, say, Lord, take me, I'm done. And this situation that Paul encountered in Asia, be it in Ephesus or another place in Asia, had caused him this kind of distress and discouragement. Severity is an interesting thing. It is actually quite subjective. So what's severe to you may not be severe to me. What's severe to me may not be severe to you. But it's also objective. We have ways that we would look at incidents and issues and go, that's a situation that should cause a great deal of stress and distress. The family impacted by that death the other day, I think it's safe to say that the 5 children especially are under great distress, and they should be. So Paul, I would argue, knows what it is to be severely distressed. Paul, through this, says, through this weakness, through this struggle, through this suffering, I learned a lesson. And here's my second D word. It has to do with dependence. And here we have Paul beginning to address a theme that he will enlarge big time in 2 Corinthians. He says in verse 9, instead we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And over and over and over again in 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to go, big life lesson, learning what it is to depend on God. You're like me, you go, but Lord, I learned that lesson 10 years ago. I thought I did. God keeps working on us and puts us in that position where we go, I can't depend on myself. Self-reliance isn't going to get me through this situation. We depend on God. And then Paul, I think, does this with a glint in his eyes, makes this reference, but we depend on God who raises the dead. Talking about the stakes being high. It's like just in case you wonder about God's competency. Did you notice as well that if I was Paul, and of course, I would not have been led by the Spirit in the way he wrote 2 Corinthians. I would have said, but God who raised the dead, right? Way, way back with Jesus. I've looked carefully at the verb usage in the Greek. This is present tense, folks. God raises the dead. It means that God used resurrection power when he raised Jesus, but he still has that same kind of power. Wow! Is anything impossible with God? Not at all. And we need to reclaim that truth. But God, who has that kind of power. Why this series? weakness we can relate to quite well, but this idea of power, resurrection power, we want to be all over that during our series, depending on God. And then we have this theme of deliverance. I'm only going to touch on it, but it's actually quite spectacular to see in our text, because Paul talks about past deliverance, and when he says he has delivered us, I bet you if we had a testimony time, some of you would be able to say, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, I can tell you about an experience where I experienced the deliverance of God. God rescued me. God got me through this situation. It'd be a wonderful time. And then Paul's talking about the immediate future. He has that confidence that if God can raise the dead, God will deliver. But then it doesn't come through as strongly in the English text, but Paul is saying, even in death, God's going to continue to deliver. And that, to me, as a Christian, puts a whole other perspective when it comes to afflictions and trouble. Like, we win eventually. Affliction is not the last word for the Christian. God's deliverance has that past sense, it has a current sense, but it has the ultimate sense. Paul says, I don't want to die right now, although for me to die is gain. But Paul says, I know that even if I died, I know that there is this ultimate deliverance. And then my final D word is actually connected to idea here. Paul closes by bringing the Corinthians into the picture, even as he talked about this escape from Asia. On him we set our hope. He's going to continue to deliver us, meaning even ultimate deliverance. As you help us by your prayers, then many are going to give thanks for the gracious favor on us because of the many prayers that went up for us. Though Paul points to divine comfort, divine deliverance, gives all the credit to God as the source of encouragement and inner strength, Paul recognizes the power and the mystery of prayer. I think of that when I take your Connect cards week to week. Some of your requests are similar week to week. In some cases, it's a new and different request. But it's a statement like this in 2 Corinthians 1:11 that reminds me of the power of prayer. There's a good lesson here for guys like me. Paul says, pray for me. Pastor John says, pray for me. Pray that as I preach through 2 Corinthians, that I will be so in sync with the Spirit of God that you're going to be saying week to week, it's as if John isn't even on the platform. I think it's God speaking to me direct. Some have called the art of preaching as Christ taking on the invisible role. And quite frankly, I would far prefer you see Christ from this platform and not me. And you need to pray for others. Are you aware of any person or any family in this church who are experiencing difficulty or hardship? Just give me a shake of the head. You are, aren't you? And can I exhort you and encourage you? There's all kinds of way you need to be comforting and encouraging, but a great place to start is by intercessory, persistent, devoted prayer for one another. And I believe Paul's ultimate goal is that in that wish for grace and peace, it would be the experience of God's comfort in a very direct way. And what I'm going to do, and some of you are going to really love this, some of you are going to go, oh, John, why are you making us do that? In the next 2 minutes, we haven't had a meet and greet, Rick, but we're going to do it now. And then at that point in time, Rick is going to come with the worship team. We've got a couple of songs to finish with, but I'm just going to pray very briefly, and then as you stay standing, look for a couple of people around you, and all I want you to do is just say, grace and peace to you in 2017. It may be someone who the last thing they're expecting is grace and peace. We had the crystal ball, it would be 2017. It's going to be a hard, difficult year for that person or that family. But is God able? God, who raises the dead, is able to do beyond what we imagine, even beyond what we would dream of. So stand with me, please. We're going to pray. And then just that simple phrase, grace and peace to you in 2017. Is that simple enough? Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that you are a Father of compassion and the Father of comfort. Oh God, how we need your encouragement. We need your inner strength. Thank you for 2 Corinthians, because some of us have always had Paul on a pedestal, the superstar apostle. Paul was a guy who experienced weakness, difficulty, stress, even to the point he wanted to give up. I pray, God, you're going to use this series in 2 Corinthians in ways beyond what we could have imagined. And Father, I just pray that as a congregation, we would be known as a church that truly comforts those in affliction. All the praise and glory goes to Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. So just take a couple minutes, the phrase, grace and peace to you in 2017.
There'll be time after the service to continue in the fellowship. We're going to sing a song. We have an announcement segment and then another song. And before, we'll do the offering. So. I call out to you. There should be a Connect card. You should have received one on your way in. If you didn't, or if there isn't one in the seat pocket in front of you, wave your hand madly and one of the ushers will bring you one. We'll just take a moment now to fill those out for today. Thank you for doing that. If the ushers will come forward now, we'll receive our tithes and offerings for this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you for the gift of life that we receive through Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we experience power in our weakness. And Lord, we just pray that as we start into the book of 2 Corinthians, that you will use it to teach us as a faith community to be better servants of you. We thank you for the way that you supply our needs and so many of our wants, and we return a portion of that to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there aren't any formal announcements on the screen this morning, but this week, Bible studies for the ladies begin again. And, oh, there are some. Sorry, Carson, I didn't realize they were there. So on Wednesday, the Wednesday Bible study starts this week, as well as the Thursday morning one here at the church. Oh, no, that one says downstairs, too. But it's here at the church. Thursday's here at the church downstairs. You know that. The ladies, you people that come know that. Okay, so is that it for the slides, Carson, or is there another? Nope, that's it. All right. Also, beginning this week, Josh is back to work on Tuesday, so youth will begin on Wednesday. So we have one more song to sing before we leave this morning. Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on us. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of the nations. Please stand.
Save your heat.
you for being here with us this morning, for spending this time. And we just pray as you go out that you have safety going home. If you're able to stay for a time of fellowship, please do so. We're going to end our service as we have been doing for the last little while with the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
are dismissed.